Welcome to Daily Living with Father Chapin. Show runs a little long today, so we're going to get right on into it. We are hearing from the Gospel of Luke. Tax collectors and sinners were drawing near to listen to Jesus. But the Pharisees and scribes began to complain, saying, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." So to them, he addressed this parable. "What man among you, having 100 sheep and losing one of them, would not leave the 99 in the desert and go after the lost one until he finds it? And when he does find it, he sets it on his shoulders with great joy. And upon his arrival home, he calls together his friends and neighbors and says to them, 'Rejoice with me because I have found my lost sheep.' I tell you, in just the same way, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous people who have no need of repentance. Or what woman, having 10 coins and losing one, would not light a lamp and sweep the house, searching carefully until she finds it? And when she does find it, she calls together her friends and neighbors and says to them, 'Rejoice with me because I have found the coin that I lost.' In just the same way, I tell you, there will be rejoicing among the angels of God over one sinner who repents." Then he said, "A man had two sons. And the younger son said to his father, 'Father, give me the share of your estate that should come to me.' So the father divided the property between them. After a few days, the younger son collected all his belongings and set off to a distant country, where he squandered his inheritance on a life of dissipation. When he had freely spent everything, a severe famine struck that country, and he found himself in dire need. So he hired himself out to one of the local citizens, who sent him to his farm to tend the swine. And he longed to eat the fill of the pods on which the swine fed, but nobody gave him any. Coming to his senses, he thought, 'How many of my father's hired workers have more than enough food to eat, but here I am, dying of hunger. I shall get up, I shall go to my father, and I shall say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I no longer deserve to be called your son. Treat me as you would treat one of your hired workers.' So he got up, went back to his father while he was still far off. His father caught sight of him and was filled with compassion. He ran to his son, embraced him, and kissed him. His son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I no longer deserve to be called your son.' But his father ordered his servants, 'Quickly, bring the finest robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Take the fatted calf and slaughter it. Let us then celebrate with a feast, because this son of mine was dead and has come to life again. He was lost and has been found.' Then the celebration began. Now the older son had been out in the field, and on his way back, as he neared the house, he heard the sound of music and dancing. He called in one of the servants and asked what this might mean. The servant said to him, 'Your brother has returned, and your father has slaughtered the fatted calf, because he has him back safe and sound.' He became angry, and he refused to enter the house. His father came out and pleaded with him. He said to his father in reply, 'Look, all these years I served you, and not once did I disobey your orders, yet you never gave me even a young goat to feast on with my friends. But when your son returns, who swallowed up your property with prostitutes, for him you slaughter the fatted calf.' He said to him, 'My son, you are here with me always. Everything I have is yours. But now we must celebrate and rejoice, because your brother was dead and has come back to life again. He was lost and has been found.'" The Gospel of the Lord. Wow, and what a gospel it is. This is Daily Living. I'm Father Chapin. You stick around. We'll be right back. We're going to talk about this gospel and a few other things here as we consider God's word and how we might be able to apply it into our daily living. Hi, this is Father Chapin, host of Daily Living with Father Chapin. It is such a pleasure to be able to come into your home each and every week and share the good news, but it's a bit expensive. So I would ask you to consider grabbing a piece of paper and a pencil, and at the next break, I'm going to share with you some details how you can become a partner with Daily Living. What do you say we get back to the show? Welcome back to Daily Living. So today we find ourselves in the Gospel of Luke, often referred to as the Gospel of Mercy. And today we are going right to the heart of Luke's Gospel to talk about the cornerstone of that mercy through the lens of three parables: the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the prodigal son. Luke's great trifecta of mercy. So where to even start? Well, let's begin by noting that these parables represent two sides of a coin. One side is our hope, our promise. As Jesus says to us in a thousand different ways, pay attention, stay with me, I got this. And the other side is like a hazard sign blinking, and it is our warning. So let's talk about this. Tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to listen to Jesus. But the Pharisees and the scribes began to complain, saying, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." Now, I can only imagine that this must have brought a smile to the face of Jesus when he first heard this. "This man receives a sinner." Well, praise God for that. Yes, he does. This man does receive sinners. Yet the scribes and the Pharisees, well, they're complaining. Why? Well, because Jesus, who is truth, does not fit with their truth. So what do they do? Well, they do what we always do when we don't like the truth. We kill the messenger. "Oh yeah, well what about you? You eat with sinners." So to them, he addresses these parables. And this is key to keep in mind, that all three of these parables are directed squarely at the religious leadership of Israel, the scribes and the Pharisees. Let us begin. "What man among you, having 100 sheep and losing one of them, would not leave the 99 in the desert and go after the lost one until he finds it?" And the short answer to that question is nobody. No, nobody's going to do that. First of all, you have to keep in mind that 100 sheep in the ancient world, I mean, that's a lot of sheep. Most people would not have that many sheep. If you had 100 sheep, that puts you in a very special class of wealthy people, most likely a part of this clan of Pharisees or Sadducees. And let me just say, I can state with confidence that if there were people in this room that actually did own 100 sheep, they weren't out there looking after them. No, that's the job of a peasant. They paid somebody 24/7, 365 to watch the sheep. And if that poor guy who's getting paid to watch the sheep were to leave 99 sheep out in the wilderness, completely defenseless, to go after one stupid lost sheep, well, you own that flock, you're going to fire that guy. Pick up your check. You are so out of here. I can hear it now. So you just left them, huh? You just left the flock in the desert. What if 30 had run off? What if somebody backed up a truck and stolen all 99 who were, by the way, behaving themselves? That makes no sense. But don't worry, it gets worse. When the guy finds the stupid animal that had wandered off, putting all the others in jeopardy, he lifts the poor sheep on his shoulders, marches home with great joy, calls together all his friends to celebrate his stupidity. That doesn't make any sense. I tell you, in just the same way, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner that repents than over 99 righteous people who have no need of repentance. Well, first of all, I'd like to meet those 99, you know, and no need of repentance. Like to know who they are. But the joy in heaven over one sinner that repents. This is our hope side of the coin. Because no matter how lost you are, no matter how badly you have lost your way, no matter how low you have gone, all of heaven is glad to see you when you are found. This is Daily Living. I'm Father Chapin. You hang out. We'll be right back, and we will continue to talk about this amazing gospel here as we consider God's word and how we might be able to apply it into our daily living. Hi, this is Father Chapin, host of Daily Living. If you feel like you're being fed by this ministry, I would ask you to prayerfully consider a partnership with Daily Living and what we're trying to do here. A monthly gift of any amount that you feel comfortable with, and I will send you a monthly newsletter, and if you provide an email address, a script of the show prior to its broadcast. Just write a check to Daily Living, P.O. Box 339, Nitro, West Virginia, 25143. You can also go on the website at mydailyliving.com and give through PayPal, and together we can shine the light of the good news in a whole lot of dark places. What do you say we get back to the show? Welcome back to Daily Living. Now, just for the break, we were talking about the hope side of the coin. And that is that Jesus comes for us sinners. This man receives sinners. That's our hope. Now let's flip this coin over to consider the other side, which is a side that honestly we don't really like to talk about. That, of course, is the warning. I tell you that in the same way, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner that repents than over 99 righteous people who have no need of repentance. Now, the scribes and the Pharisees, remember, that's who he's talking to. They represent those 99 because by the fact that they pointed out the sins of the tax collectors and the prostitutes, they are by default claiming that they themselves are without sin. Because whenever you point to them, you always create an us. And Jesus is pointing out this fact. My friends, I came for the lost. And the thing about being lost is you can't really be lost until you come to the understanding that you are in fact lost. And this is a warning. Are you ready? I want you to open up your minds really wide and let me dump this in. Just as one can never be found until one realizes that they are in fact lost, one can never be redeemed until they first realize that they are in fact in need of redemption. Can I say that one more time? One more time. Just as one can never be found until they first realize that they are lost, one can never be redeemed until they first realize that they are in fact in need of redemption, which is why a self-righteous person cannot be saved. Because to be saved requires that you come to Christ. And to come to Christ requires repentance. And you cannot repent until you first understand that you're a sinner. Which is why you can't be found until you first realize you're lost. Which is a fact, I fear, that is lost on many people. Bottom line is, we are sinners. All of us. We are in need of repentance. There simply is no such thing as good enough. There is only recognizing that we are sinners, we are lost, yet through the cross, we are allowed the privilege of repentance. So, with that said, let's move to the second parable. The lost coin, which, pardon the pun, but often gets lost in the shuffle. A woman loses a coin. It's a very small amount. And after searching her house, sweeping the floor, looking everywhere, she finds the coin. And she calls her neighbors and says, "Come celebrate with me because I have found my laws change. Now, I have heard commentary, or read commentary, that the lost coin is the kingdom of God, and that we must sweep our house feverishly to find it. But I don't know about that. I think that we are the lost coin. And once again, the thing about a lost coin is it cannot find itself any more than a broken computer can fix itself. And this really puts its finger on an issue. It's a big misconception in religion. This idea that somehow that through the practice of good virtue and prayer, we can elevate ourselves up to the status that God will someday deem us good enough. But my friends, that is the religion of the Pharisee. The fact is, we are lost, and we are in need of being found. Now, of course, God knows where we are. Just as when God walked in the cool of the morning in Genesis, he was calling out for Adam and Eve. Remember that? He knew where they were. But just as they were hiding in the trees, absent of understanding that we are in fact lost, until we understand that we're in need of being found, we continue to hide behind those same trees of shame. A man had two sons. The younger son said to his father, "Give me my share of the inheritance that should come to me." So the father divided up the property between them. Now, it is hard to overestimate how profoundly rude and culturally out of the box this request would have been. Given the fact that inheritance generally don't come until the patriarch of the family has passed away, this boy might as well have been saying, "Father, I wish you were dead." So, while the first two parables have been pretty bizarre, this one is starting off just off the charts. In fact, I can't figure out what would have been more bizarre to these Pharisees and scribes that are listening. The ridiculous request that the son is making, or the fact that the father actually acquiesces. Because I'm sure that many of them had sons of their own and were probably thinking about now, "Boy, I tell you what, if my kid ever said something to me like that, I would slap him into next Tuesday." But Jesus is drawing them in. After a few days, the younger son collected all his belongings and set off to a distant country where he squandered his inheritance on a life of dissipation, which is a $10 word for sin. So watch this. He sets out for a distant country. It's a faraway land. The one thing about sin, the hallmark of sin, if you will, is the more you live in your sin, the more it puts you in a faraway land, far away from God. And this is no small detail. I want you to really hear this, okay? If you are going to practice a life of sin, you will put yourself in a faraway land as you separate yourself from the love of your Father. This is your choice. But let's get back to our wayward boy. Coming to his senses, he thought, "How many of my father's hired workers have more than enough to eat? But here I am dying of hunger. I shall get up, I will return to my father, and I shall say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I no longer deserve to be called your son. Treat me as you would one of your hired workers.'" Now, I have often heard that this is the moment, you know, poor boy hits rock bottom, and this is the moment. This is where he repented. He was knee-deep in pig dung, and he has learned the errors of his ways, and now he's coming clean. I don't know about that, though. I mean, if you consider this whole plan of returning to his father, requesting to be treated as one of the hired hands, that doesn't really sound like repentance to me. That sounds like plan B. Well, actually, plan C or E, F, or G. It sounds like a man who's run out of cards and he's going to play just one more card. He's going to play the sympathy card. He's going to work an angle on Dad just one more time so he can get a plate of food. So I'm not thinking that this is the moment of repentance. Now, don't get me wrong. Coming to realize that you are in fact lost and in a faraway land, well, that's a very good place to start. But it ain't repentance. Because repentance requires action. You must turn. While he was still a long way off, his father caught sight of him, and filled with compassion, he ran to his son, embraced him, and kissed him. Wow. While he was still far off. You know, I like that. I do. While he was still far off. You know what that tells me? He's still far off. His father catches sight of him. Why? Because he's keeping an eye out for him. He'd been waiting for his boy to come home. And when he finally sees him, what does he do? Does he stand there on the porch with his arms folded saying, well, here comes my boy, and just wait for him to make that walk all the way up to the porch before he speaks? I mean, I think that most of us would have not blamed him for doing so. But he doesn't do that. Does he meet him halfway? Again, I think most of us would think that would be a reasonable response, actually kind of a nice thing to do. But does he do that? No, he doesn't. He runs. Such is the reckless love of your father for you. He runs to his son, and he embraces him. And this, my friend, is the moment. As he collapses into the absolute unconditional love of his father, which I'm sure he didn't expect. Nobody was more surprised than him to have this reception. He certainly didn't deserve it. And here is where he repents. My friends, he is so in touch with his sin right now. Nobody needs to remind him of his failure. It is only once we identify and claim the darkness that God can bring the light. And in that light, there is no judgment. This is where we see repentance. And the celebration begins. Finally, we come to the older brother. And it's funny because you don't really hear about the older brother too much. It's almost kind of like he's an add-on for color for this parable. A lot of people feel like the older brother really kind of got a raw deal in the story, but it's all about the older brother. I mean, I know that the attention goes to the prodigal son. He's a much more sympathetic character, but the older brother here is key to the story because the older brother is who he's talking to. The older brother represents the Pharisees and the scribes and the religious leadership of Israel. That smug self-righteousness, peppered with a whole lot of resentment. So the father goes out to the older brother. He begs him to join the banquet, but he won't come. He chooses not to come. Very much like the king who throws the wedding feast for his son. Remember him? Sent out all those invitations, and all those people, for whatever reason, had a lot of reasons, they did not come. Of course, people today continue to refuse that invitation. But getting back to the older brother, he don't come. He refuses to come for two reasons. Number one, the absolute fallacy that he has convinced himself that he's good enough. All right, that's number one. But number two, and perhaps even more dangerous, He is shackled in the chains of resentment for his brother. And that resentment is keeping him out of the heavenly banquet. And if I've said it once, I've said it 1,000 times. There is nothing quite like a hot resentment that will block you from the sunlight of the Holy Spirit and keep you out of the banquet. So, let's review. Number one, this man receives sinners. Praise God, he does. Jesus comes for us. Number two, we can never be found until we first come to understand that we are in fact lost. We can never be redeemed until we first come to understand that we are in need of redemption. There is simply no such thing as good enough. And number three, let us rejoice, my friend, because a sinner has come home. Yes, my friend, a sinner has come home. And you know, I'm reminded of another sinner, the good thief. Tradition calls him Didymus. As Jesus was hanging, bleeding, dying on the cross, he turned to him and said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus responded, "This day you will be with me in paradise." Which I don't know what that looks like. The heavenly banquet, the heavenly hall. I imagine there's a lot of marble. Might look like, say, the lobby of the Greenbrier Hotel. And as a father awaits the return of his son, and the heavenly band surrounds the hall, there's a hush as Jesus steps into that hall. And you know who's with him? A dirty, stinking thief. That's who's with him. And he will cry out in a loud voice, "Father, I bring you a sinner. And I'm going to be bringing a whole lot more just like them." This is Daily Living. I'm Father Chapin. Hope you can come back next week and we'll do it again. Until then, I hope you let God live in your life. And I bless you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit.